When Mark asked me to come and speak about the merits of Alpha this morning, I first thought, well, maybe I could tell you about the amazing food that you get, the amazing fellowship, or I could go through the topics that we cover in the course. But then I thought, like everything, it's better to hear the experiences of someone who's gone through a particular thing. And I've got a confession to make, and the best place to confess is in church. My confession is that I'm probably not the most impartial person to be coming up and talking about the merits of Alpha. Because I can guarantee that I wouldn't be standing here this morning in front of you as a probationary minister if it hadn't been for the Alpha course. Because that was the tool that God used to draw me in. I went to church as a child. I went to St. John's in King's Park in Dalkeith. But there was a real tension for me because I wanted to play rugby. But I'd got to Bible class. I was 12 years old. And Bible class was fine when I was in first year, but I'd moved into second year and I was the only person in the Bible class. And the best part of it was that the person who led the Bible class was my father. So even going along on a Sunday morning, I couldn't get away from him for half an hour. But I said to my dad, every morning we're coming in here on a Sunday and we cross the same road because we used to park across from the church where the bus station used to be, and it's a flashy Morrison's now. And I would see my friends further up the road, because those of you that know the geography of Dalkeith will know that King's Park is right next to the church. And I would see my friends crossing the same road, but they were going into the park to play rugby while I was getting dragged in to church. And I said to my dad, this is ridiculous. We could be doing this at home. And he said, you're right. We could be doing this at home. So it's up to you. Do you want to keep coming to church or do you want to do something else? As quick as a flash, I'd like to do something else, please. I never ever got to rugby training, even although that was the thing that I had in my head, that was what I was wanting to do. I found that sleeping on a Sunday morning was pretty awesome. And I chose to do that instead of running around on a cold Sunday morning. You see, one of my greatest strengths, and it's probably one of my greatest weaknesses, is that when I go and do something, I give it 100% or not at all. But you see, this whole committing to Jesus thing, I wasn't ready for that. So I was never an atheist. And to be quite honest, I don't think that there are many people who are truly atheist. They maybe don't identify as being Christian or some other kind of religion or an actual spiritual thing. But they do believe that there's probably something bigger than themselves. And I was in that place. I felt that there had to have been a creator, because you can't have something from nothing. And I'm aware that there are scientific experiments that try to prove that you can do that in a laboratory. However, I always felt there was a creator. Now, whether that creator was active in the world as I was in, I wasn't quite sure. So throughout my teenage years, God and Jesus became irrelevant to me. I just didn't think about it. But you see, I felt that my identity wasn't in the things that I'd been taught when I was a child. I certainly wasn't seeing my identity, as the author of John's Gospel says in that first chapter, that we are children of God. I'd forgotten all of that stuff. Or even in Paul's letter, when he actually specifically says that your identity is in Christ. But you see, I identified as something different. I'd been playing musical instruments since I was 9 years old, and I fronted my first band when I was 15. So right up into my 20s, I'd identified as a frontman in a band. That was who I was. That was what people knew me as. And I was identifying myself as a musician and a frontman in a band that was quite a good band. And we were great when we were sober, which unfortunately wasn't very often. Because I was a cool rock star in the making, and I'd received unbelievable adoration from complete strangers who were beginning to follow our band. You see, the deep truth was that although I was surrounded by so many people, I'd never ever felt so alone. I started to use alcohol as a crutch. Because you see, when I would drink alcohol, I wasn't the same Neil Watson that I thought was boring, who liked to read, was interested in politics, and listened to some quite obscure music. I was the guy who fronted one of the best up-and-coming bands in Edinburgh. We'd gathered a huge following, and I became friends with the guys from Idlewild. And those of you that are into music might know who they are. They're pretty good. I never ever bought the first drinks in numerous places in Edinburgh. People knew who I was. It was easy to mask that I was deeply unhappy. It was even easier to mask that I'd become pretty much dependent on alcohol to be able to speak to people. I was self-medicating, or more accurately, I was self-destructing. And I was able to mask this from the people that I cared about, but not everyone, not my mum. And bless her, she continued to keep asking me to go to the Alpha course every single year, and I kept turning her down. But you see, in 2005, she tried a different tact. I was 24. And she told me, just come along to the taster night. It's free. You'll get a 3-course meal. And I said, where is it? And she said, well, it's going to be in Dalkeith. I said, okay. I was living in Edinburgh at the time. And they even told me, we'll give you a lift. You won't even have to get the bus. I said, okay. I'd pretty much wasted all my money in the pub, so the choice of having a 3-course meal sounded awesome. And again, those of you that might know the history of Dalkeith, it's now an Indian, but it used to be the Scotch Bonnet. And it was quite a nice little restaurant. I went there, I was quite nervous. I remember the butterflies going in my... But I thought, well, okay, I'm going to be getting fed soon, so that's fine. And see, I was expecting to be surrounded by a whole bunch of people that resembled Ned Flanders from The Simpsons, who would be disapproving of my lifestyle and my life choices. But to my surprise, I was seated at a table with people that were roughly the same age as me. They had similar issues in their life, and they had the same issues with Christianity and the same worries about how they would be perceived. But by the end of the night, we'd all agreed that we would do this course together. We enjoyed each other's company, and we thought we will do the course, even if it is just to argue about the things that we were going to learn. You see, the upshot was that I actually thoroughly enjoyed it. I was fascinated by the things that I was learning. And I became fascinated by the amount of love and support that was coming from these people who had given up their night to be with someone like me. When we got to the Holy Spirit weekend, and it was amazing. I actually felt the presence of God for the first time. And that was when I thought it was it. I'm now a Christian. And from that moment, I tried to change. I even started attending the odd service at Barclay Viewforth Church at Toll Cross. But for the first time in my life, here was something that I really, really wanted to do, but I never really fully committed to it. And that's nothing against Barclay Viewforth. The people were lovely. I just didn't have any relationships with them. It was the first time that I really, really, truly wanted something to happen. I knew that I had to change. And something really important happened in my life, and I knew that I'd really, really gotten myself in deep this time. I'd dug a very, very deep hole that no amount of alcohol was going to get me out of. And I remember it vividly. I dropped to my knees in my flat, and I prayed that if this thing is real, I need your help. And thankfully, my flatmate was out at one of his gigs because it was quite a loud help me, and he would probably have been quite freaked out by it. And something else happened. I just found myself on the phone to my father, and I was pouring out everything that was going on in my life. And I was asking him if I could move back home. Now, home is Pathhead. It's a huge, huge difference from Edinburgh to Pathhead. I was 24 years old, and I'd caused so much pain and stress to those people that I cared about. My dad said, of course you can come home. We've been praying for it for an entire year, and we're thankful that you're finally asked. I had a few gigs lined up, so we agreed that I would come back at the end of August. I started praying regularly at that point, asking God to show me what I needed to do, because I knew that moving back to Midlothian was not going to be enough. And then it happened. Now, my band had not been getting on for a while, or more accurately, they had not been getting along with me. And I can fully understand why. But we were ready to headline a show in front of hundreds of people. And I realized that my guitar player had drank far too much and was pretty much unable to play. We hadn't spoken to each other all day, apart from the brief 20-minute sound check that we'd done earlier in the afternoon. We went up and we did the gig anyway, and within 30 seconds of playing that first song, God spoke to me. I didn't know what was going on, and now I know the Holy Spirit was working, and I knew that I had to quit the band. And it was a really weird feeling, 30 seconds into the first song of a set that you're headlining, I had to go through a whole hour knowing that this was the last time I was going to be doing this with these guys. So as soon as the gig was finished, I said, I quit. We're done. But then I was reminded that we had agreed to play a gig for a friend. He'd just started his new venue and he wanted us to go along and play. And I felt torn because I really knew that I had to give this up because it was destroying me. It was destroying my relationships with people. But I also felt torn because I felt that I had to honor my commitment to a friend. And we did the gig. And I'm kind of wishing that we hadn't, because it was a very robotic performance. But then I moved home and started going to St. John's and King's Park Church, where my family were, and people that I'd known from the Alpha course. I was still very much rough around the edges. But these people welcomed me, and through their acts of kindness and encouragement, I was able to grow. We heard the parable of the sower a few weeks ago, and I really felt that I'd been dropped into good soil while I was there. I didn't have to give up music because God used my gifts, and I would become the leader of the praise band and the development of worship in the morning. I would also meet an amazing girl called Elizabeth there, who accepted me for who I was, knowing that I had not got anywhere close to what I was called to be. And Elizabeth, in her own words, became my CEO, my chief encouragement officer. And it's a role that she continues today. And now, as you all know, I am a probationer for ministry now. And this is due to the encouragement and not so gentle nudging towards periods of discernment, where other people saw something in me that I could not see myself. And I never, ever felt the level of peace that I have now, that I'm walking in the calling that God has put on my life from before I was even conceived. So this has been a long-winded way of saying that if you've not already done the Alpha course, then you really, really should. And also, if you have done the course, keep asking or continue to keep praying for those people that you feel would benefit so much, the people you care about, the people you love. Because no one is a lost cause, and I am a perfect example of that. And I'm not saying that everyone who does the Alpha course will go on to ordained ministry. And it's true that Alpha is just a tool. However, it is a tool that God has used and continues to use in bringing people to a place where they are open to transformation. Now, I go back to John's gospel time and time again, and I'm not sure if you're supposed to have a favorite gospel, but John's is mine. And John 8:32 states, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." The Alpha course is something that gives people the opportunity to hear that truth. It is an opportunity for them to be set free from the shackles that life can put upon them. And I've probably spoken for way longer than I was supposed to. And I don't think you're supposed to give ministers, or probationary or not, a microphone to speak. However, thank you for listening. And as I say, keep praying for those people that God's put on your heart. because Alpha is awesome. And it is a tool, and there are many others. But I know from my own experience that Alpha works. It's a tool that God uses to transform lives. He transformed mine. He will no doubt have transformed people here. And it will continue to transform people. So continue to pray for those people that God has put on your heart. And pray for all those people that are involved in Alpha as we come up to this taster thing in a couple of weeks' time. So Mark's going to come up and share with us.
Thank you so much, Neil. Now, so we've heard Neil's story. How many people here's lives have been impacted by Alpha? Just as a, okay, look at all of that. Even people up in the gallery. Last week we were looking at C.S. Lewis and his famous quotation in a letter to a young man he was trying to encourage called Malcolm. And he said, joy is the serious business of heaven. And we had a look at what the theology of fun might look like. And as we did that, I reminded you of something that I say to you every now and then, a phrase that the poet Stuart Henderson likes to use, that we're intended beings. We are meant to be here. It's an important and profound statement because, of course, if the atheist side of things is true, we are not intended beings in anything other than a human regard, and even that, we don't know how our children are going to turn out. Are you needing a joke, by the way? Here's a joke for you. An atheist meets with God and says, I don't believe in you. And God says, well, that's nice for you. I know you. And so the atheist says, excuse me, I'm a scientist by background. We can now build the building blocks of life from dust. And God says, really? That's tremendously impressive. And so the atheist says, I tell you what, I challenge you to a build-off. And God says, I'm up for that. I like creating. He says, okay, you go for it. And the atheist says, right, these are the rules. Here's your pile of dust. Here's my pile of dust. And God says, hey, get your own dust. Now. So we're intended beings. We're meant to be here. In Ephesians, Paul is talking in really excited terms to a church that was in the midst of an enormous spiritual fist fight. We've had a look at this before this year. But in Ephesians 1:4, and I know some of you visited Ephesus recently, the old site that was eventually abandoned of the city because it was prone to earthquakes and stuff. But listen to this. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Before the creation of the world, he picked us in Christ. In other words, at the point where we trust in Jesus, we become part of a plan that's intended from before even there was a world to save. And I was thinking about this morning, I've got one word for you, and that's the word already. Now, I don't mean in the cheeky, sarcastic way that you get in American sitcoms, which really rubs me up the wrong way. I'm sorry if you're listening from the States and already. I've got American friends, and they have kids who say this to their parents, and I don't know, it brings out my violent side. But what I mean in the word already is this. That whoever you're thinking of inviting, wherever you are in your life journey, Jesus has already chosen them. Has already chosen them, has already gone to the cross to deal with their pain and suffering and grief and brokenness and evil and sorrow. He's already put everything aside that's needed to get that person from where they are in their own life in. Or, if they used to walk with him, back. It's already been done. And I'm telling you this for this reason, because sometimes we behave like it's all down to us. Oh no, I can't ask him, you know, I'll make a fool of myself, or it might be the wrong timing, or oh, it's all going to... You do not work on your own. Indeed, as you start to take a step back and look at the situation, we're not even the most important person in the process. When Paul writes that we're co-workers with Christ, he's not saying we're co-workers and, you know, Jesus helps. You with me? There's a great story I heard of a preacher who said he lived in Lancaster, and not that Lancaster, okay, but Lancaster in the high Californian desert. And he said, we don't plant seeds in Lancaster. We plant flowers. You just put them in fully grown, water them, and hope they'll survive. And he's out doing this to make his garden look pretty, and his kid comes along to help him. And his kid grabs these flowers and breaks the stems and sticks them in upside down, and, you know. And then after all this has happened, runs off to his mom and said, hey, I planted some flowers and Dad helped. Guess who we are in that little story? So Jesus has already been at work. So when you invite someone to Alpha, God's affection is already active for them. The forgiveness is already ready to give. The healing is already ready to pass on. The sustaining through times of trial, the deliverance from evil is all ready and waiting. And as you start to take that on board, you realize, listen to Neil's story, that when he was pursuing his dream and finding out it was a nightmare, God had already in Christ set aside everything that was needed for the next generation of Watsons to walk with Jesus. Isn't that something? Now you ask yourself, who else has he done it for? He's done it for your kids. And if Mike has the guts to ask his son, and of course his precious mom too, if Mike and Jackie can do that, you can as well. Just a word, just in case you are here, you've never been on Alpha. You can come on Alpha as an atheist and leave as an atheist. That's perfectly fine. No one is going to rugby tackle you. You won't get born again bouncers trying to pummel you into, you know, a jelly mold and say, believe, believe. Okay? And I suppose theoretically you could come on as a believer and leave as an atheist. Here's why. Because, although that would be profoundly depressing, but, you know, because Alpha itself is just an opportunity to explore stuff. I know one person who actually left an Alpha course because of the views that were being espoused. This lady thought these were awful views. What she didn't realize is the people who were saying them were other guests and not the leaders. So there's room to express stuff. Because in many people's families, talks about religion become fist fights pretty quickly. And I guess it's because it matters. And many of us live our lives with barely formed views. You sort of think, any of you do O grade maths? Yeah, anybody higher? That was tough. Where's Guy? He's doing it at university. Right? Guy's not here because he's doing maths at university. His brain has blown up. He's now, you know, huddled up in the fetal position. Okay. Your thoughts about life, death, and the universe may just be, you may even be a believer and they may be very small. You might not even be scraping past primary three. You're still doing your hundreds, tens, and units in little cubes, which is okay, but there's more. And so I'd encourage you to come on Alpha. It's great as a refresher if you haven't done it before. We let people go through a second time because sometimes the first time you're just bunny in the headlights and it gives you an opportunity to lay hold of this stuff. But remember that anyone that you may invite, God's love is already there for them. So, Thursday, 15th of September at 7 p.m., please think about who to invite, or if you'd like to come yourself, let us know. And you'll get to eat the wonderful Evelyn's lasagna and legendary sticky toffee pudding. For all you strict and particular dietists, just see it as a night off. With God's blessing. Although if you are diabetic, bring your pen. And there will be plenty of salad just in case you're not allowed a night off. And you can have a teeny weeny portion. However, here's some courage from last week just as we finish. Right to Hebrews is talking about what we get up to. And we do it in this spirit that we take risks. I was daring someone yesterday to ask an undertaker to come. And if I can remember to, I'll dare any of you. Because many of you came on your fifth or sixth invite. And it might just be to get someone off your case that you finally capitulate and say yes. So we do this, keeping our eyes on Jesus. The champion who initiates and perfects our faith. It's already there. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. That's what he went through to make a way for us and to make a way for others and to find those who are lost and lonely, those who are just not sure, those who are going along just fine but don't yet know that they are intended beings whom God has already laid on everything for. May we pray.